been working through cross-centered relationships. And again, relationships, if we've been in any relationship long, we know that they're not always easy. They almost always have a massive problem somewhere in them, but there's something to be worked through. And for those of us that have taken the time to work through a problem or a struggle in those relationships, we've also seen the end benefit of being willing to stay in it and to work through it. And there is a certain delight that comes from being at the other side, or even realizing that while I'm in the storm, someone's there with me. And with that being said, just a quick note here as we get started. In your bulletin, you had a short devotional that was written. It was not written by me. In that devotional, there's a little bit that I thought really encouraging and fitting for today, speaking to being content, knowing that God is with us. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And he's constantly there. Doesn't matter in the storm. Doesn't matter coming out of the storm or out of the storm or about ready to go back into one. He is constantly there. We are not alone. And so we can be incredibly excited. We can be delighted and contented in the Lord our God. And so let's go ahead and get started here. Cross-centered relationships. Biblical excellence has been what we've been using, if you will, to look at cross-centered relationships. We've been looking at Proverbs chapter 31 as kind of a staple passage, if you will. And then we've also looked through the book of Ruth at Ruth and Boaz as the picture. And perhaps, as we discussed, it's perhaps even the image that Solomon had on his mind when he wrote Proverbs 31 verses 10 to 31. You look at an excellent woman, and obviously Solomon knew his own failures. He knew in this area that he hadn't always viewed the woman of his youth as excellent the way that God intended him to. And so he's writing this as a reflection of what he had been taught in his youth to learn and to pay attention from it. So, youth, this is something good to learn from. But perhaps, as I can say is the case even in my own life, it's good even for us adults to look back and to say, you know what? I ought to consider what I already have. I ought to consider what I already have. I want to start with Psalm chapter 37, our scripture reading for today. And I think it will set the tone. We're going to start with it, and we'll actually end up with this text towards the end as well again. So Psalm chapter 37, and I want to read verses 1 through 6 as our scripture reading for today. A psalm of David, who would have been Solomon's father. He said this in Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." Again, a very good text. Resting and trusting in the promises of God for contentedness and to be delighted as we go through the course of life. Let's go ahead and pray, and then let's begin. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your many blessings. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me a wonderful partner in life, Lord, to be able to walk this earth with and to go through life's difficulties with. And yet at the same time, God, I know that you and you alone are enough. And so, God, I just pray that you would continue to remind us of that today through Scripture, that you build up our hearts, you'd encourage us, Lord. And if there's things that need to be refined or changed or just absolutely repented of and corrected, Lord, I pray, God, that in all of these cases, that you would bring about those things today as we open up your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, just to get us off to the right foot here, we had six qualities of a biblically excellent person. And so this could go for a young person, as we discussed a few weeks ago. This could go for a husband, a father. This could go even for a single person. This could go for a mother, a wife. In all cases, God calls the believer to be biblically excellent people. In every role and in every situation that God allows us to be found in. And we find six qualities in there, the first of which is trustworthy, which we looked at last week. Trustworthiness. And by the way, where there is no trust, there's a very rocky relationship, if one at all. It is something that integrity is a statement that my dad often brought up to me. He said, you have it until the very moment you don't. And the moment you don't, you better beg and work and desire to get it back at all cost. Integrity is something you have until the moment you don't. You know, sometimes we need to go back to that statement. If we're thinking about the things we start with in this list and the thing we end with in this list, I think that we'll find a thread all the way through all six of the qualities that incorporates trustworthiness. And then the last one we'll see, which is the fear of God. The second one and third one we're going to look at today. Works with delight, content with what God gives. These are two things we can find of the excellent woman. We can also find Boaz resembling these things as well when we study the book of Ruth. But we're going to see that these two go very close together. They're going to go hand in hand, if you will, but yet they're still uniquely different. And so again, we're going to talk about working with delight and content with whatever God gives. The fourth thing is that they're compassionate. Compassion really shows something. It shows that your eyes are indeed beyond your own self, beyond your own nose. That you see the needs of others, and then also that your heart is extended out to them to actually go and to actually act. It's not just seeing the needs of others and saying, oh, too bad for you. No, but it's actually having a heart motivation to say, I want to go and I desire to be a part of meeting that need. And it causes an action. Compassion causes action. Very important. Matter of fact, we can find that with pretty much every one of these different qualities is that there's an action that follows suit with it. Wise to the situation. We find in the book of Proverbs chapter 31 that the woman of excellence, that she's very keen to the seasons that are ahead. We see her, as we're going to look at in the future here, she sees the winter coming and she smiles at it because she's already got the clothing and everything prepared for her household to make sure that they are ready for what lies ahead. And they're operating in wisdom. They're making decisions on the things that they know might come up. Very important. She becomes a wise counselor. She becomes a wise counselor to her husband. She is not the head in that case, but she follows. And, by the way, he operates in wisdom by listening. And so we're going to be discussing that part as well. And then finally, the sixth thing is that there's a fear of the Lord. And again, we can find trustworthy and fears the Lord. The two things that are at the end, at each end, if you will, seem to be the binder of all six of these things. And where do we gain wisdom? It's first begun by the fear of the Lord, right? This is where we begin to see these things. How do I know what is compassion or what is loving and good? I look at the life of Christ. I have respect and awe for his work in my life. It causes me to work with delight because I know what I've been given. So we can just see constantly a thread all the way through these things. But today we're going to talk about being delighted and contented. Delighted and contented. And again, let's go ahead and let's start in Proverbs 31. While you're turning there, I want to give you a few interesting things to consider about not just the church, but people in America, and things that I think we could probably relate to really well. So I'm going to give you, while you're turning to Proverbs 31, a few pictures. Put the wrong thing at the top there. Dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. You guys recognize this guy on the screen? 79% of Americans are dissatisfied, not just with the political scheme, but quite frankly, with everything we got going in America. This guy is not even the biggest of the problems that Americans have listed. There's a whole slew of things that have been listed. And it goes to things like the workplace. They don't like how business is ran anymore. They don't like how people are treated. They don't like how their job treats them. They don't like the type of work they do. Americans have become indeed dissatisfied with almost everything. 79% of Americans are completely dissatisfied with what's going on. There are the remaining few that have some compliment to pay to the opportunities that they have. That's incredible. This always translates to the home. For some reason, we would never speak to our boss the way we would speak to our spouse. We'll just troll someone at home, but when there's baggage at the office, it always seems to come home, doesn't it? That's where it lands. It ends up. It shouldn't, right? This should be a place of support and encouragement to be able to go back, right? But instead, the home has become dissatisfied and dysfunctional as well. It's amazing, but dissatisfaction always leads to the place closest and nearest to you. That's why Scripture always talks of it like a poison. It comes in, and it ruins everything it touches until it's finally dealt with. The longer it stays, the bigger the problem, the harder the removal. I want to give you another quick comparison, if you will, to something to consider. This picture is taken over in Africa. And you think, why am I showing you a picture of three people over in Africa that are smiling? Well, because Africa is known for a lot of third world country type style living. Then you have a picture next to it. This is here in America. I took the time, you may think I'm joking, but I literally tried to find one smile. These people all have jobs. Because of the city that they live in, more than likely they have to have the finances to be able to live there. And by the way, if they have change in their pocket, they're probably more wealthy than the three smiling on the left. Just change in your pocket. No smiles, all smiles. Now, you think that I just picked that out of somewhere. Did you know that in third world countries, they're actually half as likely to suffer depression and anxiety as people in America? We have easy access to food. We have clothing galore. And by the way, if you don't have the ability to go purchase clothing, trust me, there's plenty of places that will give it to you. There's no lack. You need a roof over your head, you can definitely find it. And yet America ranks as the second most depressed and anxious society in all of the globe. We know how to be dissatisfied, and boy, are we good at it. I want to give you a small testimony here because I've brought this up in many different ways. And I mentioned 5.5 years ago, God did a lot of change in my life. And this is very true. A massive change in my life, and one of them was in the area of contentment and delight. The church that we were attending, I'm not going to say it's a terrible church. There are some definitely desiring and pursuing God with their heart. Lukewarm might be the example I would have given. Praise God, I've heard some great change has happened. That's a wonderful thing. But I wasn't satisfied to be there. When I was there, I would help, and my wife and I would teach Sunday school class. We would do some different things. We were there. We put a show on the outside, but in our hearts, it was a struggle to be content where God had placed us. For that reason, I began candidating at a church. This would have been about 6 years ago, 6.5 years ago. And man, was I excited to potentially get out of Dodge, if you know what I mean, right? I thought, there's no chance that this doesn't go through. I candidated at that church for over a year, and I finally said, this is ridiculous. I think my wife had the greatest relief when I finally said, I've just ended it. I've told them we're not going. But it was in that moment that I began to pray to God and say, God, what is it that you want? And as I was in Scripture, God was changing me during that time, and he convicted me very heavily. Josh, why don't you just learn to be where you're at? Why don't you just learn to be where you're at? It was during that time that God had convicted me also very heavily about my desire to go out and share the gospel with those that I knew. Because of the work that I had been involved in, there wasn't very many people that I didn't know in Adel. I knew almost the entire town and rather well just because of the work that I did. If you ask me how many times I'd share the gospel with people there, I would say a few. It happened. But only when it was convenient to me and only when they started the conversation because it was less awkward. God really began to convict me of that during the time of COVID in March. I remember I was finally willing. I was finally willing. God had finally made me willing to go out and share the gospel, and then all this COVID stuff starts. What you don't know is I still lacked contentment to God's desiring level in my life. My desire was to start at the furthest corner away from my house of Adel and to start sharing the gospel with people. all the way across town, new part of town. It's the least known people. They know me the least. They know how I raise my family the least. They know my screw-ups the least. All of that. I was going to start the furthest away I possibly could. COVID happens. God put a nix on that idea, didn't he? But you know the doors that he opened up? My neighbors. When I was finally willing, I remember going to Melanie and saying, God's convicted me and I've been running from his conviction as much as I can, letting him in where I'm willing to, but then not letting him far enough to change me where I need changed most. Over the next year, God gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with over 100 people. All from starting next door. It's amazing when we become content with God, the work that he does. I can't tell you how many people were just crying for a hug and to know that God does indeed love them, that he has not forgotten them, and that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for them, and if they would just repent, that they would receive the full blessing that God had in store for them. It's amazing when we become content what God can do. Webster's 1828 dictionary, delight, that which gives or brings great pleasure, or that which affords satisfaction. Sounds great. Let's look at contentment. It's going to appear very close. Contentment means to be without complaint or want, and also the ease of mind. You're satisfied right where you are. Your soul is quieted. One is delight. Brings great pleasure and satisfaction. Satisfaction being a good linking word between that and contentment. But contentment has no complaints, no want, and it has an ease of mind. It's willing to be right where it is. Where delight speaks to the excitement or satisfaction toward a situation, contentment speaks to a satisfaction to stay in a situation or a position. Again, very similar. They seem to overlap. And one of the general rules or general principles I can give of these two words is that you can be content, but not necessarily delighting. But you cannot be delighting without being content. Very important. Very important to hold on to that. Proverbs chapter 31, I asked you to go ahead and turn there. And I'd like to go ahead and read these verses through real quick with you, verses 10 to 31, because a lot of these verses are going to get hit on today. Says this starting in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. Guys, take note. If you have an excellent wife, you better be treating her more precious than any jewel. That's what's going to come next. Any excellent wife who can find. For her worth is far above jewels. Not kind of above jewels. Far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Whoop, there's that phrase there for us. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. We're halfway. And her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. If you're wondering, husbands, why you have any stature in the community, it's probably because of your wife. You might want to tell her thank you. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates Again, just a wonderful text, but now let's go ahead and reflect on some of these things as we get started. So Ruth first, and we've used Ruth to kind of take a look at women, if you will, and we're going to use Boaz to look at men. So women first here. In verses 12 to 19 and then also in 27, we see a little bit here. One of the things we see actually takes place in verses 12 and 13. So if you just reflect on those real quick here. It says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Notice her desire or her delight is to do good specifically towards her husband. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. This speaks to the type of heart that she has, right? She knows her position, and yet she knows it's going to call for a lot of physical manual labor. Difficult is the task. And yet she delights in it. And later we see her smiling. It's almost like, I know it lies ahead. It's a great task. But God is a great God, and I know he can provide. Here we go. Buckle up. Let's go. She's got this attitude. We're going through it. There's no above or below or around. We're going through it. I have a lot more commentary, but I'm just going to leave it at that for right now. The second thing we see out of her as it regards this working with delight, if we go back to Ruth and we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, listen to this. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one who is whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Let's just stop there for just a second. Ruth works with her hands, and we're going to find that she works with her hands all day. Remember Proverbs 31? She wakes up before the sun's even up, and she's active, already working. And by the way, she's working late into the night. The sun's already down. The moon is out. Kids are in bed, and she's still working. Ruth worked all day is what we're going to find. And she did one of the hardest jobs. She was out gleaning. Gleaning isn't like you're going and getting the mass produce out there. You're picking up the things that have fallen to the ground. Try going out, spill some rice or whatever, okay? Let people go before you with their buckets, their brooms, whatever, and pick up the massive piles that have been spilled. And then you follow and just pick up one grain at a time. The little things that are left in the dirt. And you tell me how easy that job is to do. All day long. Ruth did that. By the way, that was a beggar's position. It was God's mercy and grace to them to make sure that they did indeed have food. And she was willing to go out. Go to verses 17 and 18. Again, this is where we find that she did this all day. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. So now she's doing the winnowing and everything else, right? She's making sure it's all, she gets just what she wants out of it, out of the barley. And it was about an ephah of barley. So again, here she is picking up one grain at a time, right? Trying to pick up whatever's there, whatever she can get. Little bits at a time. She picked up, after everything was winnowed down, 30 to 40 pounds. That's what an ephah is. 30 to 40 pounds of grain. That's a lot. That's a lot of grain. She worked. She worked diligently. She was glad to do it. She goes out for her mother-in-law and her both. It was her known household at the time. And because of this, go back to verse 8 now, real quick here. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you when you are thirsty. Go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" She's saying, in a way, she's saying, look, the fact that I'm even able to glean in your field is a blessing. Why in the world are you trying to give me more? She's content with the type of position she was already in. And by the way, because she's content, she can recognize blessing. That's a pretty important thing to consider here. Oftentimes we miss counting blessings because we're not willing to be content with where we're already at. Boaz replied to her, though, so now she's going to get an answer. All that you have done, key word, it's been accomplished, who you already are, the things I can look back at. For your mother-in-law, after the death of your husband, has been fully reported. By the way, notice how he points out your husband and not your mother-in-law's husband. Meaning, you didn't have to stay, and you did. And has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. And listen to what happens. What does Boaz say here? He says, "May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Notice he didn't take this refuge that was being given to her, this blessing that was given to her, as if it was from him. No. He saw it as from God the entire time. She was seeking out God. That's what we found in Ruth chapter 1, right? "Your God will be my God," is what she said to Naomi. And by the way, that's what she's been seeking all along, is the refuge of God. She was content in the arms and hands of God. And because of it, there was a great blessing. Ruth is noticed and rewarded for her diligence and delight in work done for her family, specifically their needs. This is not to satisfy career aspirations, but to meet physical needs of her household, her husband, and specifically her children and everyone else therein. In Proverbs 31, we see it even include the servants. It's not just her husband, it's her children and even those that serve in her household. A very good quality, since, as we know the outcome, Ruth becomes the wife of a very wealthy man. More than likely, she would have had people at her bidding. They would want to serve her because she was known for serving them. She was known, an excellent woman is known for serving the household. Men, Boaz took great notice, and he rewarded her for her efforts toward the family. How are we doing at rewarding a woman that we can recognize like that? Let's go ahead and take a look over at the men here real quick. Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" This is a really important phrase because it shows a relationship that Boaz had with all that worked in his fields. "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He knows who's in his field working and who's not. Boaz could have managed differently. He didn't have to be out there in the heat of the day, and yet we find him out in the heat of the day alongside his laborers. But he is out there. He's working alongside them. He's desiring to bless them and encourage them. Additionally, we can note that his ability to know who was regular help or just seasonal, and quite frankly, even the beggars, he took note of. He knew, which shows that this was a regular habit of his, not just a one-time ordeal. If we take a look a little bit further, we've already read verses 8 and 9, but go to 14 through 16. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Again, adding this in with verses 8 and 9 that we've already read. Boaz did not hesitate to let his resources work to the benefit of Ruth and others around and like her. He wanted to see with delight all that he had given by God to him, used and put to work well to care for those around him. His eyes were not on himself. He led the way in having a heart beyond his own life. His heart did not have any reservations in being used to benefit others. His work had a form of joy in it, you could say. A cause behind the work that made him satisfied. Ruth chapter 3, we're not going to read all of Ruth chapter 3, but in Ruth chapter 3, Boaz stays at the threshing floor through the night. He was with his workforce the entire way through the harvest. A tough job, mentally exhausting and physically demanding. Probably a little smelly, nasty. But Boaz delighted to work with his hands for the benefit of others. It's interesting when we keep these things in perspective how it changes the type of work we do. I was driving back from my brother-in-law's house yesterday, and one of my girls asked, because we were passing a landfill. They're asking some questions about the landfill. And the thought came to my mind, who wants to work in a dump? But aren't we glad that someone does? Aren't we glad that someone is willing to take that role? Should we look down at a person that's willing to do equitable work and play them down because I have a position that plays more or has more prestige behind it? No. Every part of the work is valuable. We can make people feel terrible. The reality is that each and every one of us is to begin with a contentment, even in our own work, and saying, God, you provided work. I'm willing to work, and it meets the needs of my household. This is your provision. God, this is your provision. Funny enough, for men, I've said this once before, but if you were to do a word search in Scripture and ask yourself, men, where am I told that I'm the provider of my household? You will not find it. You're not the provider of your household. God is. He says to work diligently as unto the Lord. God is the provider, though. He calls us to work with diligence. Are we? Content with what God gives. Again, these two go hand in hand together. Ruth and Boaz. And in this case here, I want to take a look at some of these texts somewhat side by side, men and women together. Okay? So first off, we have Proverbs 31. We've already read 10 through 31. And I made this statement before, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. Would you please put your finger on a single complaint? I would like you to just look through the text and put a finger on any complaint that you can find. There are none. There's not one complaint listed. I'll mention it here in a little bit again, just to bring it up and hopefully reiterate this point. But in the book of Ruth, I would like you to take a look through the whole book of Ruth. And I would like you to put your finger on one complaint from specifically Ruth or Boaz. And what you would find again is, there are none. There are none. The excellent woman, and even the excellent man, accepts their role, their position, and even their pains. They're content. But how can you do this? How can they be so contented, would be the question that most people want to ask. That's a terrible job. It's so difficult. It leaves you tired and wore out. And by the way, as you get older, it's going to be harder to do that task. You don't even have a retirement set up. Again, that's a statement or question that people in America are willing to make. But if you looked at those three people from over in Africa, they were the ones smiling, weren't they? How did Americans look, the ones that got their retirement? They didn't look too good, did they? So how? How does she or he do this, the person of excellence, so contentedly? because they have fixed their eyes to know the product of their faithfulness and its profit to their husband and children, or wife and children, to the household, and ultimately to the glory of God. So a quick statement here for women from this one. I think it's really important that if you were to go through verses 10 through 31, what you would find is that her focus is on her household. The word household for her focus is used four times. In addition to that, if you were to break it out a little bit further, what you would find is that her husband is referred to by her in focus six times, and her children are referred to once. It is important to note that the children are mentioned, so they should not be forgotten, right? But a quick reference point here, and this goes for men too. I think that this is important, a good principle, and yes, we can find it in Scripture. The spouse is referenced six times to the child's one. Oftentimes we say, hey, meet you on the other side when kids start to come. That's not God's design. God's design is that as spouses, we learn to pour one into the other so that our children can watch what a relationship is supposed to look like. Imagine putting six times the amount of effort towards your spouse than you do your own children. It's amazing, my wife would tell you, actually, that there's a lot of overlap there, because if I'm really caring for her, what I would find is that I'm also taking some of the weight of the children off of her. I'm coming alongside her in the role. I'm active and engaged and involved. Six times more mentioned, and yet the spouse is typically the one that suffers and only gets one of the six notices. Let's make a good note of that. Women, I think it's important. Your teaching role to your children begins by loving your husbands. Husbands, you display your love for your wife by the way you indeed care for her. Let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. By the way, in this series, if you're asking me, hey, Josh, what should I do to show my wife that I love her? Look, I'm not married to her, okay? I got my own wife. I know what my wife likes. You might want to pay attention to your own spouse so you know how to care for her. Women, same thing for your own husbands. Right? You pay attention to them so you know what they like. You know what they desire so you can care for them. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and just consider some of these things that come out. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Again, do we see this picture now? Where, like, as I love my spouse, I'm actually teaching my children. There's a pass on. To love their children. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, we just see through the text here that each party is supposed to care one for the other. And in so doing, we're demonstrating to the next generation how they too ought to lovingly care. Again, if we were to look through all these texts, what we see is that Boaz had a growing heart for Ruth. He realized what he had, men. For that reason, I'd like to give us the picture, if you will, of delighted and contented has a progression, if you will. Ruth is widowed, but trusting God for provision and protection, isn't she? She leaves a place where she could have had fame, fortune, family, right? All those things, right? Protection. She could have had all that from an earthly standpoint. To a degree, Naomi encourages her to go back because it seems like from an earthly perspective, it's the most sensible thing. But Ruth, in Ruth chapter 1, acknowledges, no, I'm going to stay with you. I have a commitment to stay with you, and also I'm trusting your God for provision and protection. She had no home that she knew of where she was going. She wasn't promised food or all these different things, but she trusted in the God who knows her need. So she goes with Naomi to a land of people she didn't know. The next thing we see is that neither Ruth nor Boaz were searching for marriage partners. They were content in their singleness. They didn't go out to, Boaz didn't go out into the field saying, I'm going to find myself a wife. And Ruth didn't go back to Israel to glean in the field like a pauper to find herself a husband. No, they were content with their role right where they were. Matter of fact, Boaz had probably been a single man for a large chunk of years. We have every reason to believe that he's significantly older than Ruth is, that he had indeed lived in singleness for quite some time. But they were both content to be used right in the situation that God had already placed them. So let's go ahead and take a look at the progression. As Boaz watches Ruth live out what is an excellent person or an excellent woman, his heart grows more and more in delight toward her. He sees something, he says, that's more precious than jewels. So his gifts become greater until he promises and provides the totality of what he has to care for her. That's pretty incredible. He found it desirable to have a woman of excellence. But by the way, a woman of excellence isn't going to want to join up with a man that isn't excellent at all. That's why, guys, we should be displaying the very thing we say is attractive. Lastly, both Ruth and Boaz were so full of contentment and delight that they had to act. They had to act. Ruth, she's content being with Naomi and delighted to be able to serve her, that it causes her to go out to the field to glean, take on a hard job. I didn't put this statement up on the screen, but the function of motivation is to cause movement. The function of motivation is to cause movement. This is why God directs the heart of man, and by so doing, directs the man. When God directs the heart, he directs the man. Because what your heart is attentive to is where you will go and who you will serve. Ruth and Boaz displayed this by remaining content with God and being delighted for all that he would put in their life, realizing he's the one that promises and he's the one that provides. And his word is faithful and true. Christ is our excellent example. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says that the Lord was pleased to crush him if he would but render himself as a guilt offering. So what do we see here? Delight. He's pleased. Seeing a need. And he's content, meaning he would render himself. He was willing. He had succumbed himself to the Father's plans. God was delighted to act and contented with the plan to surrender himself along the way. John 10:18 actually goes along with that. In the fact that he did a sacrificial lay down, he said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. And because I lay it down, I can take it up again, because this is the Father's command. In Luke 19:10, we see Jesus sitting with Zacchaeus, a man who's just come to realize how lost he was in the need for a Savior, and confessing his sin and repenting of his sin and seeking out the Son. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Seek. This implores the heart. To look with detail is this word. To look with intent detail. Like the widow who looks for her mite. She's got one coin and she's lost it. So she's going to go and she's going to sweep the whole house. That's this type of word for seek. The Son has come to seek out with his heart driving him to save the lost. Aren't we thankful for that? Sometimes we forget that the relationships we have here on earth as believers are ways that we display the same love that God had for us. Marriage and all these different relationships are great pictures to the outside world of what God has already done in our life. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 to 6. God desires that all men be saved. Go ahead and turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a good text to just read real quick here as we're closing. I love the end of verse 3 says, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So that's who we're talking about, God our Savior. Verse 4 now, who, God our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, again, showing his willingness, as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time, which again fits Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 really well as well. What do we see here? God desires all men, and so he acted towards all men to redeem all men. That's God's work. Do you see how his heart, being delighted to act, had to act and would act? Notice that the delight always brings about action toward those God loves, and contentment or peace with the cost that it would take to perform that said action. Christ is a great example to us. And the way we exemplify Christ to an unsaved world is through the way we live out our own relationships with those that we're near and dear to. So a couple closing thoughts. I have three quick things here. The first one, some of us have some very hard situations that we've been found in, sometimes seemingly unfair. Is it enough that God knows and sees? No one else seems to, but we can be assured that God sees. Remember that God is in heaven, Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 24. God is in heaven. And he sees it all. And by the way, he is the rewarder of those that would walk diligently alongside him to his glory. Hebrews chapter 11, if you happen to be in 1 Timothy, you're really close. Verse 6, it says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him, meaning you're trusting him, you're going along the way, you've rested in him. For he who comes to God must believe that he, God, is the rewarder of those who seek him. God is the one that will reward you. You may not get your blessing here on earth, but rest assured, he's taken notice. Is it enough that God knows and sees? Have you considered the eternal benefits of contentment and delight? If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is, again, as regards relationships, very difficult, but this is why it's always good to keep what God might be doing in the back end of your mind. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Skip to verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, have you considered what God might do if you're willing to be content and delighted to serve right in the relationship that God already has you in? God could use it for an eternal blessing to literally change your entire household and not just you. Lastly, if an excellent or godly contentment and delight is going to be lived out in relationships, then it starts with a delight in God and in his word. And again, if you had your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 37, where we were at before. Psalm 37, this is the last bit that I want to give you for today. Psalm 37. And just take a look at verses 3 to 5 real quick. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. This word has been greatly misused today, but to cultivate means I'm diving in to see that I would be nourished, if you will, to remain faithful or to be able to continue to walk. I'm leaning and I'm trusting on God. I'm dwelling on God, which would also associate to being in his word. In other words, to cultivate or to bring about a faithful walk, a faithful lifestyle. And so he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Again, the heart is invoked, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice the first is to delight in God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. 1 John has a lot to say about that too. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're to be focused on him and his will and his desire first. In so doing, anything that we ask, he will provide. That's very important. Psalm 119, 33 to 40, I gave it to the guys' Bible study group about a week ago to consider as a prayer. I would encourage you to take Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Read it at home. But what you will find is that David is praying out to God to give him a delight for God's word, a delight for godly understanding, godly wisdom, godly practice. Anything that's excellent is prayed for in Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. In other words, we find a delight for God and a delight for his word is the source of what will cause contentment and delight in our relationships. Good things to dwell on. Let's go ahead and pray.